Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. We are continuing this 4-week study through the Old Testament book of Ruth. Today we're going to look at the third chapter. And once you've found that in your Bibles, if you would please stand as you're able. And I'll be reading for us the first 5 verses of Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Thank you. You may be seated. Perhaps you've heard of the idea, the concept of risk versus reward. Maybe if you're an investor or you have investments, as I'm sure many of you do, this concept would be familiar to you. You see, you can make risky investments and that are going to yield a great reward. These are going to be stocks that are, they have a huge potential, both good and bad. If you hit it big, it's a successful investment. But boy, if you hit it wrong, you could lose a lot. If you're into athletics at all, if you play or watch, particularly the sport of golf, this comes to mind. You stand on the tee and, you know, there's water ahead of you. And you could pull out that driver and you could clear the water. And man, you could put yourself really close to the green with a nice little chip shot and make a good score on that hole. But if you're like me, this is all risk here. You're going to hit the water. Or you could, you know, play safe and kind of go around the water and maybe take a few more strokes to get there, and your score is not going to be as good. It's all about risk versus reward. You have to weigh, is what I'm going to lose on this worth the benefit of being successful? Well, this chapter, Ruth chapter 3, is really all about risk versus reward. And I'm really glad, as I was reading through this chapter in the last few weeks and thinking about the lives of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz that we read here, I'm really thankful that God has not just given us just a list of commands or principles, things that we can, just like almost like a manual that we just open up, and here we have the clear instruction of God. This is what you do. He's given us some of that. The scriptures do contain things like that, but he's also given us beautiful stories, like the story of Ruth, where we can really put ourselves into the story. We can identify with certain characters in the story. We can watch their lives unfold. We can see the decisions that they make to see how they either disobey the Lord or obey the Lord, and see what happens, how they're living out what God has revealed, how it works itself out in their life. We're able to watch the story unfold. I'm so thankful that God gives us in his word these stories that really bring life to the instruction that he's given to us in the rest of Scripture. This chapter is wonderful storytelling. As you could pick up probably just from those first 5 verses, this is a unique story. I've titled this sermon, "A Unique Marriage Proposal." We'll get there. This is a unique marriage proposal. I don't think that any of you who are married went about proposing marriage in quite the same way as this. Maybe so, but I doubt it. This is strange to our hearing. And what's interesting is if we were to be reading this in the original Hebrew language that the book of Ruth was written in, there's even more here. It is an interesting way the author goes about writing this chapter in particular. There is much euphemistic language. Some more liberal commentators who tend to denigrate the Word of God and the value of it see inappropriate action between Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. No doubt there is much that could be taken in one of two ways. Some of these things that Naomi is telling Ruth to do could be utterly inappropriate, or they could just be what we read at face value. And there are some that would see Ruth and Naomi behaving in an inappropriate way. And what I think the author, this is where I think the storytelling is so good, that the author of Ruth is describing things in this way to actually make the point that Naomi and Ruth's behavior was exactly the opposite. The writer of Ruth is highlighting kind of the way that this all could unfold either way to actually not create ambiguity in our mind by wondering, did Ruth behave inappropriately? But rather to draw our attention to the honorable character of Ruth and see that though this could have gone a lot of different ways, she did the right thing. The point is the opposite of inappropriateness. I want us to see three things. And if you have a bulletin, I think the outline is there for you. Three simple words that I want us to consider in this chapter as it relates to the faith that we have in the same God that Naomi and Ruth and Boaz had. These three words are hope, risk, and reward. First, I want us to see the hope of faith. We just read about this in these first few verses. We have Naomi here coming to Ruth, desiring to provide for her rest or security, a place to settle down. We read at the end of chapter 2 that she spent weeks from the time that they returned from the land of Moab to Judah. They were there during the barley harvest, the wheat harvest. This was weeks. And the author notes for us at the end of verse 23 that Ruth lived with her mother-in-law. And now Naomi in verse 1 of chapter 3 says, you need to find a place of your own. What motivates Naomi here? This is a different Naomi than we saw certainly at the end of chapter 1 where she was bitter. She claimed that she was empty, that God had dealt bitterly with her. But through chapter 2, something happened. She saw the hand of God at work. Ruth happened to meet Boaz. Of course, we saw that it wasn't just circumstance or chance. It was the hidden hand of God at work leading them together. What is Naomi's plan here? Her plan is a midnight meeting with Boaz at the threshing floor. Naomi concocts this plan to take this the next step further. I wonder what had been going on these previous weeks when Ruth had met Boaz. You remember from last week, Boaz had basically given her full access to the fields to glean, to gather whatever she needed. In fact, told his workers to intentionally leave crops behind so that Ruth could gather them up and get provision. But then it seems as if that was the end of Boaz's advancement toward Ruth. And you can almost imagine Naomi, okay, Boaz, it's time to take the next step. Like, what's Boaz waiting for? I mean, it was so promising at the beginning. Everything seemed to be just right, but now Boaz is just, as many men are probably, just, eh, waiting to take the next step. So here Naomi is. She's going to step in, and she's going to force Boaz's hand. She's going to make him act on behalf of Ruth. She's going to send Ruth to the threshing floor. And this, of course, we see the what's going on here. They've just harvested. The threshing floor was a place that they would go after gathering all of their crops. They would go to this threshing floor, a place outside the city. It was usually a kind of a rocky area where they could trample the crops, and they would throw them in the air, and the breeze would take away the chaff, and they would be left with the grain, the seed, that they could then use and sell and provide food for the people. So what would happen is Boaz, like many landowners, they would go out and spend days at the threshing floor. This was their livelihood. And so he was this night going out to the threshing floor, probably to spend the night there because it needed guarding. You can imagine this was a very valuable area. His livelihood was right there. And there were the threat of those that would come in and steal the crops away for their own benefit. So landowners would typically just spend the nights protecting their crops. Naomi knows that Boaz is going to be there that night. So what does she tell Ruth to do? She tells her, wash and anoint yourself. And this is where we see some of these things that could be taken different ways. How do we understand what Naomi is asking Ruth to do here? She tells her to wash and anoint yourself. This is terminology that is used elsewhere in Scripture of women preparing themselves intentionally to go and seduce men. But I think we could understand this rather that, remember, Ruth has been working in fields. So for her to wash and anoint herself was just to basically clean up and make yourself presentable. It wasn't anything untoward. It tells her to put on her cloak. Again, maybe your translation says, put on your best clothes. Again, there are those that see Ruth kind of getting all done up, doing her hair and makeup and making herself attractive to Boaz. I take this rather to simply mean she's just putting on her cloak, preparing to go out into a chilly evening. I mean, why would she get perfume and get all done up to go meet a man in the dark? So I think it's best to understand this really at face value, the way that we read it. She's cleaning herself up after working in the field all day, taking a cloak to keep her warm as she slept there that night. She also tells her not to make herself known, but to observe where Boaz lies down. She anticipates he's going to enjoy a meal. And perhaps there's others of his workers around that are going to share that meal with him, and they're all going to kind of split up and find places to spend the night there. So rather than Ruth just barging in on their meal and interrupting and confronting Boaz, she tells Ruth to just hang back, see, watch when he's done with the meal, watch where he goes to sleep so that you can then approach the right man when the time comes. And then she tells him to uncover his feet and lie down. And again, this is euphemistic language. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, uncovering feet is used in the context of marital intimacy. But again, I don't think that what Naomi is asking Ruth to do is something inappropriate at all. I think rather what is happening is she's going to uncover his feet so that the cool night air will awaken him. As many of us, when we are uncovered at night, we get a little chilly and we wake up and we have to cover back up. I think Naomi's encouraging Ruth to, in this manner, awaken Boaz. And then she puts all the pressure on Boaz. Once you do all of this strange stuff, he's going to tell you what to do. And I don't know what Naomi thought Boaz was going to tell Ruth to do. The author doesn't tell us how Naomi knows all of this stuff or how she expects that once Ruth does this, that Boaz is going to tell her what to do. But what is unmistakable in these instructions is Naomi's hope. Again, this is a different Naomi here in chapter 3 from the Naomi in chapter 1. That Naomi was a Naomi just content to kind of go sit, let Ruth go in the field and work. She was just going to sit and wallow in her misery. But yet here she is, all of a sudden filled with hope that something is going to happen. God has miraculously brought Ruth and Boaz together, and he's going to do something. And Naomi here demonstrates a strong faith in her God, in Yahweh, to not only protect Ruth from all threats that are inherent in this endeavor, but also to provide the rest that she talks about in verse 1. Incidentally, maybe you picked up on this. What was Naomi's main reason for sending or attempting to send Ruth back to Moab? It was so that she would find rest in the house of a husband. It's the same word, same concept. She's still thinking about finding Ruth a husband so that she could find rest in the household of that husband. She's committed to making that happen for Ruth. And now she's emboldened by the faith that as she's seen the hand of God working, she has hope. No longer is she seemed to be as devastated by the events of the preceding decade. Now she is ready to move on in faith and confidence that God is at work. And what we must remember is the things that we've already seen from this book, that those who know the Lord are never without hope. We're never without hope. We who know Christ as our Savior, we saw that a couple weeks ago, the implications of what it means that we are in Christ. We are absolutely secure. We have rest in Him. We are never without hope. So my plea with you, if you find yourself in circumstances this morning that are causing you to respond like the Naomi of chapter 1, do what Naomi and Ruth of chapter 1 did and hope in the working of God. He is at work. We've already seen that. I'm not going to belabor that point, but just to call on each one of us to rest in the hope that God is at work for us. Now I want us to look at the risk. Because this plan was not really a safe plan. In fact, we kind of have to wonder what Naomi was thinking when she told Ruth to do this. As I mentioned, this threshing floor was a place that robbers would often go. That's the whole reason they spent the night there, because of the threat of robbers who would come and steal and destroy the profit for the landowners. It was also a place that was normally, and I think this is another reason why there's some of this language that the author uses to contrast Ruth with the normal practice of prostitutes in that day who would take advantage of the men being out at the threshing floor at night. There was a lot of danger in sending Ruth out to do this. There's also the danger of what is Boaz, how is he going to respond? I mean, what is he, Naomi seems to think he's going to tell Ruth what to do. But how was Boaz going to respond when he's awoken by a woman laying there that he has no idea who it is? There was a lot of risk. And perhaps this wasn't even the best, to our minds, the best advice Naomi could have given. We might think, man, she is foolish for sending Ruth on this journey out to the threshing floor. What must Ruth have thought? We don't really know. We just read in verse 5 that she replied, "All you say, I will do." I don't know what she thought. I don't know if she thought her mother-in-law was crazy. Maybe she was just really interested in pursuing Boaz, that she was willing to do whatever. We don't know. We do know that she followed her instructions. Let's pick up the story now in verse 6. It says, "So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.'" We see Ruth doing exactly what Naomi had told her, waiting until Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. You can imagine, this was a time for celebration. These men had just spent weeks harvesting in the field, and now they're ready to enjoy the fruits of their labor. This was a time of celebration. It's time for happiness. He eats and drinks, his heart is merry. And tells us that he lies down at the end of the heap of grain. Again, this certainly to protect all of this grain that they had harvested. And sure enough, just as Naomi had intended, at midnight he's startled. His feet are cold. The blanket's been removed. What does it say? He's startled, he turns over, and there's a woman laying at his feet. And again, you can imagine what Boaz thinks. I mentioned this was normally, I mean, it would not have been uncommon for women to be at the threshing floor, just not appropriate women. We know Boaz is an honorable man. What must he have thought when there's a woman laying at his feet? What is interesting is Ruth has followed to the letter everything that Naomi told her to do until she gets to this point. See, Naomi doesn't wait for Boaz to tell her what to do. He asks who she is, and how does she respond? I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She doesn't wait for Boaz's instructions. Instead, she goes against everything that was normal in this day. Here is a woman initiating a conversation with a man. A poor woman at that. And a rich man at that. A foreigner with a native Israelite. In that sense, all of this was inappropriate for Ruth to initiate the contact in this sort of way. And what does she say? What seems maybe odd to us is actually a proposal of marriage. She says, spread your wings, or your translation might say to spread your cloak or the corners of your garment over me. Boaz would have understood that that meant a proposal of marriage. She was asking Boaz to marry her because he was a redeemer. In fact, this request to spread your wings over your servant, that might sound familiar. Back in chapter 2, verse 12, what did Boaz say to Ruth when she had gone out to the field? He said, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz recognized back in chapter 2 that Ruth was seeking refuge from the Lord. That was what was motivating her to act the way she was. And now what Ruth is essentially doing is she is asking Boaz to be the answer to his prayer for her. After weeks had come and gone with Boaz doing nothing, Ruth takes the initiative and says, Boaz, you prayed that God would bless me, that God under whom I'm taking refuge. Now, be the answer to your prayer. Spread your wings over me. Marry me, for you are a redeemer. Think about how risky still that this was for Ruth. Not only does she go out in the middle of the night to this threshing floor, but then she proposes marriage right on the spot to Boaz. Again, what was Boaz thinking? You can imagine. She risked her reputation. Boaz, again, was an honorable man. He could have exposed Ruth for coming out to the threshing floor. She could have lost her life being out there with the kinds of people that would sometimes gather around the threshing floor. And yet Ruth, because of her faith in the God under whose wings she had taken refuge, was willing to take the risk of stepping out and doing something about it. And I wonder, as we read the story of Ruth taking this incredible risk, I ask myself and I ask us, what risks are we willing to take for the Lord's sake? You see, Ruth risked everything. She risked her very life and reputation to do this. What risks are we willing to take? Are we willing to risk our reputation for the sake of Christ? Are we willing to risk relationships for the sake of Christ? Are we willing to speak the truth about Christ at the risk of our own respect that we have in the eyes of other people? When was the last time you lost someone's respect because you spoke the truth about Christ to them and their need of Christ? I'm not saying that we intentionally try to ruin relationships, but in fact, Jesus himself promises that when we live for him and speak of him, we will lose relationships. We will lose friendships. We will even, as he says, families will be divided because of him. Because you see, Jesus is the great dividing line. What you do with Jesus determines everything about your life. And there are those that we know, there are those that we have contact with that need to respond to Christ. Are we willing to risk their estimation of us to communicate Christ to them, to call them to repentance? Are we willing to risk even financial well-being for the sake of Christ? What does that look like? We have many opportunities to use our, and even the responsibility to use our financial resources for the glory of God. Are we willing to risk what we might think of as a bad investment, a risky investment? You know, whether to give of our financial resources to the church or to organizations that are proclaiming the gospel around the world? Are we willing to sacrifice some of those resources that aren't even ours to begin with, by the way, for the sake of Christ and the reach of the gospel? We often, in our day, don't actually face physical risk for our testimony for Christ, but perhaps the day will come where that is something for us to consider. Are we willing to risk our very safety for the cause of Christ? There are people right now who are risking their safety in order to reach people around the world with the gospel. That's not God's will for everyone. But are we willing? Do we have the mindset of being willing to risk for the sake of Christ? See, every advance of the cause of Christ throughout history has been marked by people taking risks. Think of the apostles in the early church. Did they risk something to proclaim Christ? Yeah, they did. In fact, most of his disciples were martyred, killed directly because they proclaimed Christ. But yet, what happened as a result of their sacrifice, their risk? The gospel advanced. Think about those that have been involved in what we call the modern missionary movement. Those early days, men like Hudson Taylor, who would travel to China, back in a day when just the journey to get there was just as dangerous, if not more, than the physical danger of being there. It wasn't just an 8 to 10 hour flight to China. It was a long sea voyage that risked health and safety. But they counted all of that worth it for the sake of reaching a people with the cause of Christ. Think of Jim Elliot, who, along with his friends, went to the Aka Indians in Ecuador and eventually were killed by those people that they had gone to reach with the gospel. And what was his testimony in days and years preceding that? It was words that we've probably heard and know very well. His testimony was, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He recognized there was something far more significant than just his own personal safety. If he wanted to just be safe and comfortable, he could have just stayed at home in America. But rather, he went to a people. He understood that these people needed to know and believe the gospel. You see, their eternal safety was at stake. And he was willing to risk his temporal earthly comforts and even his own life for the sake of their eternal safety. And in fact, stories are told of members of that tribe coming to faith in Christ in the period of time following their sacrifice, their physical sacrifice of their life in that place. God used that to advance the cause of Christ in that place. There are many around the world today that are risking their lives, their safety, to follow Christ and proclaim the gospel. And you know what? We might look at the American church and see a decline. You can look at the worldwide church and see in many places it's exploding. Because there are people that are counting it worth the physical, financial investment to go to a place where the gospel needs to be proclaimed. And God is at work in those places. God is at work in those kinds of people that are willing to take risks for him. Ruth took a risk. And what did it get her? It got her a reward. There was a reward at the end of this risk. What was Boaz's obligation to Naomi and Ruth here? I think this is important for us to consider. What was his obligation to them? Ruth calls her, Naomi and Ruth both call him a redeemer. And he was a close relative, but really, he really did not have an immediate obligation to them. There's a couple things at play here that I want to just mention briefly so that we understand them. There is the concept of levirate marriage, which God commanded for his people. This didn't apply to Boaz. This was for brothers who, when one brother's wife died, the other brother would have a child to continue that brother's name. That didn't apply to Boaz. He wasn't the brother. There's also this concept in the Old Testament of what is translated in our Bibles as the kinsman redeemer. It's this Hebrew word, goel. This primarily relates to the redemption of property. When somebody became poor in Israel, it was the responsibility, according to God, for a close relative to come and redeem that land so that that land did not fall out of that family's hands. Really, neither of those directly applied to Boaz here. So in one sense, he really had no obligation. It would have been well within his right to say, I'm not responsible to act in the way that you are requesting me to. I don't have that obligation. Yet Boaz, being the righteous and honorable man that he was, while he could have totally scandalized her for what she did, he could have let it be known that there was a woman that came out to the threshing floor. But in fact, he did the exact opposite. Look in verse 10. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, notice this, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. there's a lot here. We don't have time to look at it all. I just want to draw out for us Boaz's response. We see it in verse 10, the first part of it. He says, "You've made this last kindness greater than the first. This kindness of requesting marriage is greater than the first kindness," which refers back to chapter 1 when Ruth committed herself to return with Naomi, clung to her and to her God. This kindness is even greater than that kindness. And what he's getting at here is this marriage proposal was not really about Ruth at all. See, Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth really had no claim on the redemption that she was asking Boaz to provide. Who did have claim on that redemption? Naomi. What Ruth is doing here, we'll see this play out in the next chapter. What Ruth is doing is she is seeking redemption for Naomi. Her purpose went beyond her own love for Boaz and desire to marry him. Her desire to marry him was rooted in her desire for Naomi to be redeemed, for her family to continue. But Boaz notes this complication, that there is a nearer redeemer. He's going to fix that problem in chapter 4. But notice also what Boaz does. He sends Ruth back with 6 measures of barley. We don't know exactly how much that is. It was a lot. And what does he say? In the words of Ruth, rehearsing this back to Naomi, he says, "You must not go back empty-handed." That calls to mind chapter 1, right? Naomi said that she had come back empty. And here Boaz is promising that she will not be left empty. This story that began in chapter 1 with famine and emptiness is going to end in fullness. Boaz is affirming the faith that Ruth and Naomi have in their God. God is not going to leave Naomi empty. He is going to fill her. Also want to note for us, Naomi's question. When Ruth comes home, my translation says, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And again, if we were reading this in the Hebrew, it actually says, "Who are you, my daughter?" It's the same question Boaz asked Ruth when he woke at the threshing floor. Who are you? What Naomi's getting at here is Ruth's identity. Who are you, Ruth? Are you still Ruth the Moabite? Or are you Ruth who is being redeemed by Boaz and by Yahweh? You see, Ruth's identity is totally changing in this story. Naomi's identity is totally changing in this story. We're going to see the fullness of that in chapter 4. But Naomi and Ruth took a huge risk because of the hope of a big payoff in terms of redemption. They counted it worth the physical risk to receive the rest that Naomi desired for Ruth. Ruth found rest through the promise of redemption that Boaz offered. And as I was contemplating that, I thought ahead, again, 1,000 years from this story, when in a field not too far from this threshing floor outside Bethlehem, the heavenly host appeared to the shepherds and said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth." There was rest available. There is peace for those that will receive Christ. Christ is the foremost example of one who took the ultimate risk, left heaven's glories to inhabit a human body, came to earth, risked his life, lost his life, and now calls us to join him in his reward. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It calls us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the chief example of risking it all for the joy of the future reward. He did not count his life worthy to protect. Rather, he gave his life in order to obtain a reward that is you and I, who God is calling to himself through Christ. And we are able to join with him in that reward. For those of us in Christ, Christ is our reward. Our reward is not the things that Christ gives to us. Our reward is Christ. He is our reward. And in an Old Testament way, Naomi and Ruth are finding their redemption in Christ. As we'll see next week, the story climaxes with the revelation that through their redemption, physical redemption, the redemption of property and a name, that the one would come through whom our true redemption comes, Jesus Christ. He is our reward. My plea to those today who might be here without Christ, maybe you do not consider trusting Christ worth the risk of personal loss, whatever that might be in your mind. He is not worth me sacrificing the things that I value. Let me plead with you today. He is worth it. You will find that he is far, far more satisfying than anything else that you can imagine. He is our reward. If you do not know Christ today, I urge you, trust him. If you have questions about that, I would be willing to talk to you. The elders would be willing to sit down with you, answer your questions. Don't leave here today without trusting Christ. That's the biggest risk that you will ever take, is putting off trusting him. Trust Christ today. Father, we thank you.